For 2 months now, we've been talking about the fruits of the Spirit. See, when God's Holy Spirit lives inside of us, our behavior, our attitude, and our very personality, it's transformed. You know, sometimes it happens gradually, sometimes radically, but God never leaves us the way He finds us. I mean, we come to Him just as we are, rich or poor, clean, cut or scroungy, working for extra credit or for detention. And He's immediately begins to work in us as we surrender control. You know, the list of 9 characteristics found in the book of Galatians offers a summary of the attributes God wants us to cultivate. I mean, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As we've learned already, these attributes originate with God Himself and then echo through our lives as we mature in our Christian walk. Now this morning we come to the character trait faithfulness. I mean, have you heard about the kamikaze pilot who volunteered for 4 consecutive flight missions? He was long on enthusiasm, but short on faithfulness. Now, the Bible commands Christians to be faithful. Proverbs 3:3 says, "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablets of your heart." I mean, tie faithfulness around your neck, write them on your heart. I mean, that sounds pretty important. The fruits of the Spirit is faithfulness. But what exactly does that mean? I mean, faithfulness implies loyalty to those that we love. It's a commitment to be trustworthy. It suggests dependability, reliability, staying power. I mean, the concept of faithfulness literally means to follow through with a commitment regardless of the difficulty. Now, ultimately, it means being like God. You know, Psalms 145:13 assures us that the Lord is faithful to all His promises and loving towards all He has made. See, God always does what He says He'll do. I mean, every time we see a rainbow, it's a reminder that God is faithful to His promise. I mean, never again will all of life be cut off by the waters of a flood. I mean, every time we see a Bible, it reminds us that God's faithfulness to His promise. I mean, my word will never pass away. I mean, every time we pass a church building, it's a reminder of the faithfulness of God. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Every time we take communion, it's a testimony to the faithful promise. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, when we see the trees blossom in the spring and the leaves turn to gold in the fall, it's a reminder of God's faithfulness. I mean, as long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. Every time we see someone respond to the invitation, it's a witness to the faithfulness of God. I mean, my word will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. See, we strive to be faithful because God is faithful. The more that we become like God, the more faithful we will be. The more faithful we prove to be, the more we become like God. See, to help us understand how to do that, we're going to once again flip through the photo album of Christ's life to catch several glimpses of what truth faithfulness is all about. See, remember, faithfulness means following through with commitment regardless of the difficulty. Faithfulness ultimately cost Jesus everything, but He never once violated His convictions. So the first glimpse reminds us that we must be faithful to gather for worship. First of all, Jesus. Now, in Luke 4:16, it says of Jesus, "On the Sabbath day, He went into the synagogue as it was His custom." I mean, that's plain and simple. Nothing earth-shattering. No leopards healed or dead people revived. No calming the storm or walking on water or feeding a crowd with a Happy Meal. I mean, Jesus went to the synagogue, the Jewish gathering place for worship and religious instruction and prayer. It says, as was his custom. I mean, apparently, he was in the habit of gathering with other believers on a weekly basis. I mean, was that the only time he communed with God? Of course not. I mean, it may not have even been his favorite time with God. Remember, the Pharisees were largely in charge of what went on in the synagogue, and he had little patience for the arrogance and insincerity of those Pharisees. But instead of griping about all the hypocrites down at church, instead of saying, I know a lot more about the Bible than the preacher does, I mean, he wrote it for Pete's sake. I mean, instead of interrupting the service every time a mistake was made, Jesus faithfully spent time every week with fellow believers. So what about us? You know, a lot of people see worship as a chore to be endured, or maybe a project to be checked off the to-do list. I mean, remember the preacher who said he had a drug problem when he was a child? I mean, every week his parents drug him to church. I mean, Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, the day approaching, that is approaching, it refers to the return of Christ. He said, we continually, faithfully meet together because it's a source of encouragement to each other, to other believers, and it keeps us focused on the promise that Christ is coming back. You know, J. Wallace Hamilton, he once told of a college student who was struggling to maintain his faith, but he decided to go to church one Sunday anyway. During a time of prayer, he looked across the aisle, two rows back, and he saw his biology professor with his head bowed. Now, he concluded, if that man with all his intellect can believe, so can I. I mean, he regained his faith that morning, not by what the preacher said, but by the faithfulness of one man who was simply being consistent. Folks, too often we allow our priorities to crowd out our faithfulness to the church. Now, I'm not saying that the church is the most important thing in life, but Jesus did. And when we allow our faithfulness to the church to decline, it's almost impossible for our faithfulness to Christ to not be affected. See, Jesus modeled faithfulness to corporate worship, and I think we need to as well. But we're faithful in our attendance Monday through Friday at school and work. Why shouldn't we be faithful on Sunday? Now, Jesus also says faithfulness to persist in prayer. Now, what about Jesus? I mean, Luke chapter 5, verse 16 says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. I mean, no three-year ministry was ever more hectic, more challenging, more physically and emotionally draining than Christ's ministry that he had here on earth. The crowds, I mean, constantly pressed around him. The disciples needed regular attention and frequent correction. The opposition kept him wary and on the move. Jesus relied on his time alone with God in prayer to sustain him during those stressful, exhausting months of travel, teaching, and miracle working. I mean, we need that help as well. So what about us? You know, I'm not good at taking pictures, and my family would tell you that. But I wonder sometimes how the professionals get really vivid pictures of the moon with the landscape that is also well lit. You know, my attempts never seem to work out right. You know, I try to get the picture of the moon and the landscapes, especially when we had those blood moons and different things, but they just never looked out. My attempt never seemed to work. But, you know, because if I expose the picture correctly for the moon, the landscape is too dark. If I expose the picture for the landscape, the moon become a blob of light in the sky with no definition whatsoever. But I found out that pictures like that are typically, they're either perfected in a dark room or they involve merging two photos into one. See, the camera can't handle different lighting exposures in the same picture. Now, having learned that, let's suppose that I reason that I really don't buy that. I mean, professional photographers don't do it the way I do it, but maybe I'm up to the challenge. Well, I could say that, but it would be pretty stupid. I mean, if the best of the best know what it takes to get good pictures, I should learn from their experience. Now, folks, I mean, just stick with me here. See, the Son of God, deity incarnate, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ himself depended on prayer to sustain him through the rigors of daily life. I mean, why are we so apt to ignore our own need for that same help? Why do you think prayer was fine for Jesus, but it's not necessary for you? Why do I strive to be so faithful when it comes to sermon preparation, but then I often am so unfaithful when it comes to praying over the sermon that I prepared? See, Colossians 4:2 insists, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. See, devote yourselves to prayer. Jesus certainly did, and if he did, if he needed it, we need it even more. Now, still further, Jesus was faithful to maintain healthy relationships. Now, what about Jesus? I mean, in John chapter 15, Jesus talks to his disciples about his upcoming death. I mean, their grief that would turn to joy and even the promise of the Holy Spirit. He said this to them in verses 15 and 16. He says, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. See, we see a consistent pattern with Jesus in the Gospels. I mean, that he was faithful to his disciples. Now, it's true. He confronted them at times. He often had to reprimand them from things like selfishness and anger and jealousy and unbelief. But he loved them deeply. I mean, he always kept their best interest in mind. He rejoiced over their victories and celebrated their accomplishments. He even served them despite the fact that he had every right to demand that they serve him. But what about us? I mean, faithfulness, what we might refer to as loyalty or devotion, is essential to strong and healthy relationships. You know, I read a plaque that says, a friend knows all about you and still likes you. See, we all need friends like that. Now, we also need to be friends like that. Romans 12, 9 through 10 says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. I mean, what kind of friend are you? I mean, are you the one always asking for help, or do you offer help as well? Are you quick to point out mistakes or eager to offer a compliment? Do you find yourselves joining in the latest gossip, or do you come to the defense of the person who's being gossiped about? Do you abandon your friends when the going gets tough, or do you hang in there when life isn't fun and they're really depressing to be around? I mean, let's bring it home. Are you faithful in your relationship with your mate? You know, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33 says to husbands, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and wife must respect her husband. I mean, how about it? Are you loving at home, respectful, faithful in mind and heart as well as in body? You know, when couples get married, they repeat marriage vows, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. I mean, one groom thought it was a multiple choice. He said, I'll take better, richer, and healthy. That's not how it works. Couples don't say, I'm going to try to love you for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and health. I mean, you didn't say, I hope to honor and cherish you. I mean, I didn't say, Amy, I'll give it all my best shot. I'll be faithful to you as long as we both shall live. No, we say, I promise to love you. I promise to honor you. I promise to cherish you. I promise to be faithful to you. Now, unless your spouse violates that marriage covenant through adultery or abandonment or violent abuse, you're expected to keep your promise, and so am I. See, it's part of being faithful. You know, Focus on the Family newsletter they had come out, contained data from a national survey of families and households conducted by a research team, which studied 5,232 married adults. Now, of those adults, 645 reported being unhappily married. Now, for five years later, those same adults, some of whom had been divorced or separated, and others who had remained married, they were interviewed again. Now, the results were startling. I mean, 2/3 of the unhappy married spouses who stayed married were happier 5 years later. Now, of those who initially rated their marriage as very unhappy but remained together, nearly 80% considered themselves happily married 5 years later. Now, on the other hand, only 19% of those who got divorced or separated were happy 5 years later. I mean, there's something to be said about staying faithful. Things aren't going so well for you at home right now? Hang in there. Echo God's faithfulness. And I promise you, it will get better. Now, it takes two to nurture and fulfill marriage. But please don't bail out too soon, because the presence of God's Holy Spirit inside of you can help you endure the struggles. And listen, if it's too late for you, if your marriage has already crumbled, God can help you heal from the hurt and will enable you to put your life back together and move on. But please be cautious about repeating those vows a second or a third time. See, faithfulness doesn't get easier just because the scenery changes. See, we all have to work like crazy to honor the vows we make before God. But faithfulness in relationships, it's a part of being a spirit-filled Christian. Mary Beth, she passed away at the age of 80. Now, years ago, Mary Beth, she wrote a personal mission statement for her life that she strived every day to live out. Now, it contained a list of goals such as to start each day with prayer, to have compassion for all people, to be an encourager, to be gracious in receiving either gifts or compliments, to treat with dignity everyone with whom I come in contact, to be a peacemaker, to thoughtfully listen but only give counsel when asked, to be a helpful neighbor, to be willing to do that which is requested, even if I have to stretch my talents, to do my part in keeping the ties within my family loving and secure. You know what that is? It's called being faithful in relationships. Now, it's what Jesus did, and it's what we need to do too. But still further, Jesus was faithful to stand firm in the truth. Well, Jesus, 78 times in the New Testament, Jesus said this, "I tell you the truth." And what the King James Version translates is, "Verily I say unto you." Folks, Jesus was always faithful to the truth. He told it, he taught it, he lived it. But what about us? I mean, in much as the same way, being faithful to stand firm in the truth suggests a variety of things for us. I mean, it includes being honest in the words we say. It means we stand up for truth when others deny it. It means we do what we say we're going to do. We keep our word. I mean, most of you probably heard the Promise Keepers. It's a men's movement that had such a phenomenal impact all over the country a few years ago. You know, but I love the words of Chuck Swindoll from one of the early conferences. He says, "This is not promise makers, it's promise keepers." See, faithful Christians don't just tell the truth. They live the truth. For instance, faithful Christians fulfill their responsibilities at church. You know, I appreciate our consistent nursery workers and van drivers and care shepherds and others behind the scene volunteers so much. They don't get all the glory, but we couldn't get along without them. Matter of fact, as I'm sitting out watching you guys, I realize one of our persons picking someone up failed to do that today. So after I say that, and we need them to be faithful. But that's beside the point. I just noticed somebody's not here. But our consistency is what we need. They, you know, let's face it, it's not always easy to follow through on one's initial enthusiasm when it starts to wane. But finishing what we start, it's a matter of faithfulness. See, faithful Christians pay their bills. Now, we agree to certain terms when we sign the lease or take out a loan or maybe even buy some new furniture. See, as strict as our budget has to be, we need to hold up our end of the bargain. Faithful Christians remain generous to God. I mean, it's challenging at times to be consistent in our giving. I mean, we don't know how we can meet all of our obligations if we give 10% of our income to Christ's church. But the Lord promises to bless those who are generous. And remember, He's faithful too. He'll see that we're cared for. See, faithful Christians stand up to godly values in an increasingly immoral culture. I mean, your kids may push those boundaries to the limit. Your coworkers may criticize your views. You may find yourself opposed at every turn. But faithfulness means we stand firm in the truth. You know, I love the verse in Psalms 15, 1 and 2. It says, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart, who keeps his oath, even when it hurts. And finally, this morning, we see that Jesus was faithful to do good, to do God's will. Well, let's look. Well, Jesus, following his last supper with the disciples, and just before the crucifixion, in Luke chapter 22, verse 39, it says, Jesus went out as usual on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. Now, on reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. If you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours will be done. Folks, it is my conviction that this night in Gethsemane was probably the most difficult battle, the most intense struggle, the most gut-wrenching test of Jesus' life. I mean, he had come to the Garden of Gethsemane for a final time of prayer before the suffering and anguish was to begin. He was nearly overwhelmed by dread. This was his one moment of hesitancy. I mean, Matthew quotes Jesus, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Mark said of him, he was deeply distressed and troubled. Luke recorded that Jesus, being in anguish, prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. See, his next step were decisive and confident, even in the face of tremendous pain. But in that moment, he wavered. Now understand, Jesus didn't want to go to the cross, not because he was afraid to die, but because of what his death would involve. You see, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, Jesus was about to bear the sin and guilt of the whole world. I mean, all of the agony ever experienced would pale in comparison to the anguish Jesus was about to endure. So don't let it bother you that he longed for a way out. I mean, the fact that he was hesitant proves that he was human. The fact that he followed through proves that he was more than human. He was God in the flesh. See, despite the fact that he longed to be home in heaven, safe in his Father's arms, once again recognized as the Lord of heaven and earth, he had a job to do. I mean, he had a world to save. I mean, you can call it duty, commitment, sacrifice, fortitude, but there's no question Jesus was faithful to do God's will. But what about us? How about us? I mean, we'll never be asked to bear the sins of the world, but we're expected to carry out God's will. In Matthew 25, 23, it says, Jesus concluded one of his parables. He says, the master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. See, we need to be faithful carrying out God's will, even when it's hard. I mean, that's our duty as Christians. We often hear of teachers, of youth workers, or church leaders, or ministers who say they're burnt out on the ministry. You know, one father commented, the fourth grade Sunday school teacher quit because of burnout. I have a feeling my son was the arsonist. See, I understand that workers can get burned out after a long period of constant service. But we all need time to get refreshed and rejuvenated, but we can't let burnout become an excuse for misplaced priorities. See, faithfulness means obeying God, doing His will, following through on His plan. That means we're busy as well, as when we have nothing to do. See, in bad times as well as good times, in sickness and in health. In boredom as well as excitement, in little things as well as big things. Faithfulness means obeying God. And folks, the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. Pray with me. Father, we do come to you today, giving you praise and glory because you are so faithful. Faithful in taking care of us. Faithful in giving us Jesus so that we can have eternal life. Faithfulness for lifting us up. But Father, we pray that we can have the same faithfulness as Jesus did. That we have faithfulness in our coming together to worship you. To encourage one another, to lift one another up. Father, have faithfulness in our relationships. Our relationships with one another, our relationships with our family, but Father, with our relationship with you. That we have faithfulness in living for you. But Father, I pray that we have faithfulness in sharing the love of Jesus to those who need to have that love, that need to know what it means to have Jesus in their life. And so, Father, faithfulness is what we ask for. Faithfulness is what we need, your faithfulness. And it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.